made it work.
Oh.
I don't know. If there's one more, I don't know if I could do it. Well, next week's message title, I'm going to call it The Power to Witness. The scripture says that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is Acts 1:8. And you shall be witnesses. And I looked back when we were first saved and got filled with the Holy Spirit and what happened. And yeah, we saw some miracles. But the thing that we did see was the reception from people. That was phenomenal. It's something that I really haven't seen much of. And you talk to somebody and they were open. You talk to somebody else and they were open. You know what I mean? People were open. And we saw a lot of things happen. I have begun, I believe, to get one of the most phenomenal revelations. You keep hearing me say stuff like that all the time, but that's because God keeps updating it. And anyway, as to who Jesus Christ is. And I'm going to read a scripture. It's in John 8:19. I've read it I don't know how many times. But I didn't read it until the other night. I didn't hear it. And it says, they said unto him, where is your father? And Jesus answered, he said, you neither know me nor my father. And he said, if ye had known me, you should have known my father also. If you had known me, you should have known my father also. And anyway, now you did not hear what I just read. I know you didn't. Okay? If you had known me, you would have known my father also. I just heard it, just recently. It's good to see you, Sid. And anyway, if you had known me, I got to keep trying this one, okay? If you had known me, you would have known my father also. Let me say it again. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. If you had known me, you would have known my father. Is it sinking in or not? Is it starting to register or not? If you had known me, you would have known my father also. Has it registered yet? If you had known me, you would have known my father also. Is he saying, I am my own father? Or like that song, I am my own grandpa? You know, he's not saying that. I understood something when I heard that scripture. God brought forth a son. Perfect son. With an express purpose. And the purpose was to reveal himself to the rest of creation. That son was brought forth to reveal God. He was the express image of the invisible God. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. And so we say, okay, who is he? You know, who is this Christ? What is his purpose? Why is he here? And we have a lot of, you know, conclusions that people have come to. And it finally dawned on me. The greatest reason, if there is a greatest reason, that God brought forth His Son was to expressly reveal Himself. There was not anybody else that could do it. There wasn't an angel that could do it. Moses couldn't do it. Nobody could do it. So He brought forth the sinless, perfect Son who was to be the expressed image, the perfect revelation of Himself. So He says, now, based on that, He says, if you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. Did you follow what I just said? No, you didn't. But we're working on it. If you would have known me, you would have known my Father also, because I am the expressed image of the Father. I am exactly what the Father wants you to see and know. I don't know how long this is going to take, but this won't be the last time I quote that verse. It's not registering. I can tell. You know why I know? I can tell because it took so long for it to register with me. Finally, I began to see it. Of course, God brought forth a Son, not only for our salvation, not only to die on the cross, not only to shed His blood, not only to be the perfect sacrifice. He brought forth a Son who would perfectly express who He is. God is invisible. His ways are past finding out. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has expressed Him, declared Him, revealed Him. Eventually, it'll start to make the sense it is to me. And I thought, of course, no wonder Paul said, oh, that I might know Him. No wonder that there is so much emphasis upon the Son of God. No wonder. Because God wants us to know Him. You know what it says in Daniel 11:32? Remember, I quoted that just recently. It says, and they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. God wants us to know Him. But the only possible way we can is through one of us being like Him. It's not me. I didn't make it. And so He brought forth a Son who became perfect, who did exactly what He was supposed to do. He fulfilled the law. He did everything to perfection. And in the process of this, He says, if you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. Is it making more sense? Okay, that's all I'll say at the moment.
God is good.
Amen.
Susan was talking to me and she reminded me that there was this little miracle that happened in my life that I forgot to share. And I wanted to take a moment and do that. I think I've told, maybe the guys have heard this, but a few weeks ago, Susan was at the trial of her uncle. But the miracle is that many months before, when they were investigating the case, they had contacted Susan and wanted her statement. Now, what was interesting about that is 19 years ago, Susan had written a letter and sent it via certified mail. And during the course of the investigation, they asked us if we could find that letter. And I've got a pretty good filing system, but that was 19 years ago. At least 10 documents passed in my mind. But those of you who didn't know my dad, he had a better filing system. Mm-hmm. My dad has papers that he's had for 60 years. We had this request to find this letter, and I'm looking or thinking about it, and I walk by and I look at my dad's desk, who we haven't done anything with since he's passed. And there on the top of the desk, on the right side, on about 7 pieces of paper, on the top of it, is this letter. Now,
miracle.
I estimate that my dad has 50,000 pieces of paper that I have not gone through yet. He's got 3 foot wide by 2.5 foot deep by 3 cabinets tall, custom file cabinets. And the reason I haven't gone through it is it's daunting. It is just, it's like I got to take a week. You know, and there's nothing in there. I haven't looked at it in 2 years. So I could almost just throw it out, but you can't do that. Anyways, here's a piece of paper that I needed on the top of the desk. Now, that is God. That is God in a way that only God would do something. Because I could have looked for years, and we didn't have years. We had to turn around and get this, and it was instrumental. This piece of paper, this letter, actually, it was so detailed and so well written that they were somewhat skeptical about, well, when did you write this? What's the story behind this? And so Susan relates it. And what fits there is that this story was matching up with a complaint that had been filed by someone 20 years later and had 6 or 7 of the exact details. And so the authorities knew that this was actual verification from a different timeline and a different situation that matched up with the MO. Now, my dad died two years ago last Sunday. And with everything going on last Sunday, I didn't talk about that. And this sort of surprised me. But I have been reflecting upon that event, the dream that I had, and the things I've heard, and I'm like, I don't know what God is doing, other than say, I know God is doing a lot. He is doing a lot. He's doing a lot in me and through me. You know, people, we often come here and we want to see miracles. And I was remiss in not telling you, miracles are happening.
Yes.
They are just not maybe the way you think miracles in the past. Might not be a healing miracle or a sight or sort of physical miracle, but the old adage that you can't talk a Christian out of an experience. Well, I've had that experience, and you can't tell me that wasn't a miracle.
Yes, it was.
I've been thinking about it now. It's still a miracle. And it's going to be a miracle until the Lord takes me, because there is no way on God's earth that piece of paper should not have been put away and not so someone could see it, let alone on the top of the desk so I could walk by, glance, and go, huh. And those of you who know me at my house when I'm at home working, to even get that much of my attention diverted enough for me to see this, stop enough to look at it and go, yeah, I just found the lost scroll. I mean, it was that big of unbelievable. Thank you, Jesus. It was like, wow. So I just wanted to get up right away and say, we don't know where to look for him, but he is always here.
Yes.
Faith. You need to have faith. We get faith by hearing the Word of God. I'm listening to the Word of God more than I have been. I used to be an extremely loud snorer, so because I loved my wife, I wasn't sleeping in the same room for a while. And I'm not snoring as bad, so we're sleeping in the same room, and in there we have the Scriptures going. And I'm clearly hearing more of them.
Glory.
God is good.
Yes. Go ahead.
That was an appropriate testimony for kind of leads into what I was going to bring. Last weekend, I didn't make it, but the Lord was still working in me, obviously. And I wanted to say some things about exactly what Corky's talking about. And that is, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, or comes not with observation or whatever. That includes your observation and the world's observation. You know, when when the outside world looks on our little church, they don't see very much. And sometimes when you are having a bad day or your faith is low or you haven't heard the scriptures in a while, you look at yourself and your church and you think, we're not much, you know. And we're not. We're not supposed to be. Amen. We're not supposed to be. We're not supposed to stick out like a sore thumb. Solomon had it right. There's a time for this and there's a time for that, you know. There's a time for having a lot of people swarming in and being up to our ears in ministry and the power flowing and all that. And there's a time to listen and apparently not do anything. This last week, it's funny, you know, because it's kind of a natural analog to the spiritual thing that he's showing me, you know. I don't want to get too tangled up, but I've been off work for the last week or so. And mainly what I've been doing is riding my bike, trying to get my legs back, and listening to the scriptures. And that's all, you know. Well, I work out, but I mean, basically I don't do anything else but that. And it's been great. I love it. I mean, it's like being on vacation. Anyway, during the last week, I was watching something on PBS, I don't know what it was, and it involved anyway the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly, you know, they call it metamorphosis. And it's where this caterpillar crawls along and he's ugly looking and he looks like a worm, you know, and he's not very much to look at, and he spins himself a coffin out of his own silk and apparently dies, you know. The cocoon for moths and butterflies, they don't like stay in there for very long, but you know, they stay in there long enough to let you know that they're probably dead, you know. There's nothing there. I mean, the cocoon sits in the tree or in the crotch of a branch or something, and it rarely moves. And you look at it and it looks like its surroundings and it looks like just a piece of garbage, you know. There's really nothing there, and if there is something there, it's not alive. It's not worth paying attention to. There's nothing there. You can't observe it, all right? And I was just struck by, I've seen this a zillion times. In my mind's eye, I've had it read to me, I've read about it in biology, I've seen it on TV. But the process of turning this caterpillar, this worm thing, inside this, hidden away inside this thing, and then, you know, days, weeks go by, and all of a sudden, the cocoon cracks open and out pops this beautiful creature that looks nothing like what it did when it went in. I mean, I don't know, man. Maybe I'm always going to be a kid, but my mouth was just agape when I watched the moth come out. I was like, you know, I'm thinking how, it's a worm. It was a worm. It had a whole bunch of little legs and it was all ugly looking and it wasn't even the same shape. You know, and then it spun this cocoon around itself, and then it just laid there for days or weeks or whatever. And now you got this thing, it doesn't even look like what went in there. That's incredible. How do you change a worm? How do you change the cells biologically? I'm talking science now, you know, natural realm and all that. How do you change the DNA around so it doesn't look like a worm anymore, so the cells start kicking out, you know, the wings and legs and, you know, and parts to suck nectar and digest it and fly and navigate and see through compound eyes, which the worm didn't have when it went in there. I mean, and that's just a little animal, you know, about that big. But, I mean, I was shocked, and I looked at it, and I was like, whoa. I was awestruck. And then the Lord spoke to me, and he said, yeah, that's what's happening to you in the spiritual realm. This is just the natural. This is taking your breath away. It's in the natural, okay? This is an analog to what's going on in the spirit with you guys, with me, with you. We spin our cocoon, and we look like a worm, you know, and I think we're in that stage right now. We've spun a cocoon of the Word of God, and we're encased in a thing now. And if you look at us, we're not much to look at. We're not hardly moving, and you can't tell if we're really alive or dead from the outward. But there's something going on. I can't even imagine what goes on in the natural caterpillar, in the natural cocoon. That, I mean, how does the chemistry, something's going on inside there to change it from a worm to a butterfly? And it doesn't even make noise. I mean, it just happens. It happens like, it's a miracle. And it's a natural miracle, you know. This is stuff that happens every day in nature, all right. that's our analog for what's happening in the spirit right now. We're not, you know, I was sitting there, my neighbor, he's had apparently a lot of the week off too because he's been sitting home partying, you know. And he'll turn his music up really loud, and sometimes I'll get annoyed, you know. I'll just turn the word up, or I'll stick my headphones on. But, you know, I mean, it's distracting. You know, it really is. It's distracting. I'm like, come on, man, I'm busy doing something here. Why do you got to do that now? Well, I was doing that, you know, and I thought, I was thinking about him, and I thought, well, gee, what? I wonder what he thinks about me. I mean, maybe I should try to be more friendly with him or something, you know. Maybe he thinks I'm some kind of weird religious nut or something, you know. I know that he's heard the scriptures full blast a couple times at least, you know. He turns the music off, and I got Alexander Scorby hollering the gospels, you know, at full volume. And I jump up and turn it off right away. But, I mean, he, you know, anybody with half a brain would know what I'm doing. And, hey, things could be worse. I mean, I could be into radical Islam, right? Anyway, I was thinking about what he thought of me, and I thought, you know, he probably doesn't think anything of me. He probably thinks I'm just a nut job, you know. I don't have a car or anything. I don't have any friends or a family or, you know, and I don't apparently go anywhere or do anything. I mean, I'm kind of useless, you know, from a social point of view. And he's not observing anything. You know, when he looks at Tim and he thinks, loser, you know. He's like, you know, this guy, he's never amounted to anything. He never will. And if I was to look at him through the natural eye, I'd have to agree with the guy, you know. But my, you know, my horizons have been expanded now, you know. And I'm not from this world, you know. My point or my goal here is not to make it in this world or make a big splash in this world. This world is on its way out. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It never was. And, you know, since the beginning when everything got all, you know, crazy. And I'm being changed into something, like a butterfly. I've never been a butterfly before, all right? I've always been a caterpillar. I don't know what being a butterfly is like. I don't know how to see with compound eyes. I don't know how to fly. I don't know how to suck nectar. I don't know what flowers to look for, you know. But somehow, when the butterfly comes out of the cocoon after changing from a caterpillar, he knows all that stuff. He knows just what to do. He knows how to find a mate, you know. He knows where to go. He knows where not to go. All the instincts in him for survival and defense, you know, avoid birds, especially when they're trying to eat you and like that, you know. Well, I mean, the Lord kept feeding this to me, and he's like, you know, how much more am I going to do this in you in the spirit realm? When you come out of your cocoon, all the stuff that you're worried about right now, I do. Sometimes I worry about, I mean, in the spirit, you know, in the future. Once I'm risen, you know, from the dead, and I'm anointed, and I'm dead to self, and all that good stuff, you know, what am I going to be like, and how am I going to handle it? And how many, I think about people, numbers of people, you know, how many am I going to deal with? And the minute you put somebody else in the equation, I mean, you're responsible. And it's, I feel that as a weight sometimes, and I worry about it. And the Lord is saying, you know, it's no good. It's pointless for you to even think about it right now because you're not going to be like you are now when I put you in the situation then, you know, to do your ministry, whatever it happens to be. And, you know, I was really being thankful for all this. And he was saying, you know, this process, I mean, it's happening right now. Some of us are like in the cocoon. Some of us are getting into it. And I think some of us are getting ready to hatch out. And that's, he's like, the process is going on right now. When he used to speak to me about stuff like that, it was like, okay, this is what's going to happen in the future. But now when I'm hearing him, it sounds as though he's saying, this is what's happening right now. You know, kind of like when he was talking to the disciples in the gospel about the stuff that's going to happen in the future, the end times and whatnot. And then he said, you know, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is near. And he says, even at the door, you know. Well, the door is opening right now, I feel like, you know. And it's opening for us. It's opening for the world. And man, the door opening means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. For us, it's really good news. For the world, it's terrible news. For people that are going to live forever in the bad place, it's really bad news, you know. But for people that are going to join us and make this world right, it's really, really good news. And it depends on the perspective that you have, you know. And I feel like, you know, while he's asking us to listen to him, he's not only doing all these weird metamorphosis things in our little caterpillar bodies, the changes into butterflies that we don't understand, and we probably never will, but he's also giving us a new perspective. And he's saying, you know, the world's a real big place. I mean, it's a lot bigger than what you thought. And if you let me show you, you know, I can help you find your place in it, you know. And I'm looking forward to that, man. It's exciting, you know. When I turn on Fox News, I mean, my natural man kind of gets depressed, you know, because there's all the negative stuff and people fighting and about stupid stuff, you know, government and this world. And, yeah, I know, there's important things, government and all that. We're supposed to pray for the king and whatnot. I understand that, all right? But there's more pressing issues here. And they're eternal issues. They go for a lot longer than 70, you know? They involve a lot more than just your natural body and this natural world. I mean, this is a huge world we're living in. And he wants us to be a part of it with him. And he wants to introduce us to it. And he wants us to know how to act in it, you know? Because we're going to be, he's going to be the king, but we're going to be his administrators, you know? And we got a lot of stuff to look forward to, is all I'm saying. And, you know, if you're listening to the Word of God, that's great. My best advice is that you should listen to it some more.
I just appreciated that, Tim. Thank you.
Oh, it's nice to see Sid Simonson in one of these pews. Sid, and I appreciated what you brought there, Tim. That must be our vision. I've been thinking on the other end here some recently, and it occurred to me, I think there have to be cocoons that fail. They just stay cocoons, you know, whatever. You know. And heaven forbid, huh? Heaven forbid. I don't know that caterpillars or cocoons or whatever have purpose, but surely one of the features, if they do, one of the features has to be dissatisfaction with where they are right now. Looking forward to that better day. Now, Tim, you're right. They have no idea that what they're going to become is a butterfly, and they don't know how to be a butterfly until you become a butterfly, you know. And yet, there has to be some kind of, hey, I want something a whole lot better than this. A lot of the songs that Corky plays is, I was meant to thrive. Well, I misheard it for a long time, and I thought it was, I was meant to fly. And I tell you, that works too. I was meant to fly. I was meant to be that butterfly, you know. I suppose you could say I was meant to thrive too, of course. But hey, I kind of like I was meant to fly, you know. But I realize, boy, I need to want that, and I need to not be happy with not flying. You know the scripture that. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, my Father will be ashamed of you. You know that one? It occurred to me that you can do a little modification of that, and it works too. And that is, if you sideline him, he's going to sideline you. You're going to you're going to be watching from the sidelines all the stuff that is going on. Now, when you're a cocoon, I don't know. About all I can say is that we must not be satisfied with cocooning.
Yeah.
Must not be satisfied with that. Must be made to fly.
Along those same lines, a few weeks ago, I was up here moaning and groaning, like I do, about how I'm just not becoming what it is that, you know, God wants us, you know, all that. And so it's sort of along the lines. But I was going to say that Corky came up to me afterwards and whispered in my ear at the end of we were praying, and he said, I don't know if this is a word or what, but I just keep hearing patience, patience in my time. So anyways, I think it all goes along together somehow or the other if we're in that cocoon and we're just patient as long as we're in the cocoon and we're wrapped up and that word has wrapped us up and everything. And Tim's right. The only advice can be do it more. So that's good. I would give Tim advice to say, don't turn on the news. Because I don't. I just, you know, yeah, you're going to get depressed. That's bad stuff out there. But anyway, I'm saying that to say, now, I'm not puffing up Corky, but I think God's doing something in Corky. Because I don't know, is this a word? And then he gets a dream. And then he, you know, has these things. And anyways, I was thinking, when he read the dream that day, you know, or vision or whatever it was, I really wanted to just take him and sit down and hold that paper and pray with him that God would, you know, do whatever. And then that never happened because, you know, it gets busy here and this happens, people leave. But anyway, I don't know. I just think maybe we should pray with Corky, you know, at the end of the thing. So that's just my thought. Okay.
You got me all freaked out now that you want to pray for Corky. I just have to go along with the butterfly. Okay. You started something, Tim. Okay. The one thing about a butterfly, and I've seen it on, like, PBS things, too, you cannot help a butterfly out of the cocoon. Yeah. If you do, you basically kill it. Mm-hmm. And as much as Christians might want to run to someone and say, let me help you out of that cocoon, you know, you can't do it. Because if you do, you're only going to hurt that person because it's the metamorphosis or whatever you want to call it, I mean, if that's right, that God has us in our own cocoons. And as much as it's a struggle watching, I mean, I watched the PBS thing about the butterfly coming out, and you want to help it because it looks like it's so painful. And I don't think it's painful. I just think it's a long process, and there's something they're going through. But if you rush in because you're going to be like, I'm going to be the good Christian, I'm going to come in there, and I'm going to help, and I'm going to rip this off, and I'm going to, ooh, and look it, you're dead. You've got to leave them alone because God has us in our own cocoons, and it's meant for us to go through that struggle as it looks on the outside. It might not necessarily be, but that struggle is something that God's asking us to peel away bit by bit, and we can't rush in and help. We can pray.
You can always pray.
When Tim brought that up, my mind went immediately to a seed. And, you know, because, and it says that, you know, you don't know, you see a seed, you don't know what it's going to produce. And, it, I mean, when you look around, all the, like, the woods, the forests, the fields, everything started with something, none of them are probably bigger than this. I mean, that's pretty amazing. And so, and obviously so is the butterfly cocoon thing, because that is a, it's a total metamorphosis that is kind of, you know, be, just astounds us. But I was going to go back to a little bit about what Keith brought there, and I got to be careful here, but maybe just a little exhortation, maybe not, but you know, sometimes when we bring something, we expect a reaction. And personally, when I sit back there for every testimony, sometimes I react, sometimes I don't, because everything's going, what is it? You know, what am I hearing? Have I heard it before or whatever? And quite some time ago, I mean, I don't know if this is in the vein that Keith was trying to bring, but every time I see what Jesus said, I know it's what the Father said. I mean, that's registered. You know, I mean, not that I get it all, but I know. And I was sitting there this morning while that was going on and just letting the Spirit kind of whatever. And, you know, I've been in the Old Testament a lot and everything, and it showed me characteristics of God. But you know what God did? What God did with Jesus and the new covenant is totally contradictory to what he did in the Old Testament with his people. See, God's not looking for another Solomon. He's not really looking for a David either. He's looking for a Christ. And this Christ was different than anybody else. And why was he different? Because none of it had to do with authority and power in this world. You know, if you read the Beatitudes, and I can't measure up to them. I'm about like this, you know, to the Beatitudes, which are there, for what you should be. I mean, you should be meek. You should turn your cheek. You should not go after wealth. You should be happy with whatever you got. You should trust God that He will provide for you everything. You shouldn't be caught up with the world. You shouldn't be caught up with yourself. You know? I mean, but see, that's God saying this is what He wants. Totally different from what he was showing in the Old Testament. I mean, there were people that had those qualities, but it's, and to where our technology and world has come to, what he wants is totally opposite of all that. You know, what God wants, and that's what Christ was. He was totally opposite to anyone that was walking on the earth at the time. He didn't want to be a king. I mean, he knew he was a king, but he didn't want to be a king in the natural. And he knew that he came from above. And I just read that this morning, and I tell you, I thought I had things pretty much in perspective. And then I read the a couple statements he made, and I just went, not exactly sure what that is saying, you know. But I am still sure that Christ is a man, you know. And And it says he is the first of the he's the first fruit of the fruit, kind of, you know? So it's, I don't know, it's just, I don't know what I'm trying to say here for sure, because it's like, it's kind of unexplainable. Maybe I'm stuck right here in my human mind right now, probably. Because I've been reading, I read Luke, and I just read the first five chapters, and it gave me a perspective, because it's funny, when you read through now, you start seeing little descriptions or characterizations of who Christ was and who John was and who other people were and why. You know, it's like when the Pharisees said things that they said, it's like, well, why didn't they read this in their word? You know, it's like, well, he can't come out of here, he can't come out of there. Well, you know, God set it up to where Christ fit in every single situation. He came from Bethlehem, city of David, which that's what they thought. Oh, no, he came out of Galilee. Oh, no, he came from, what's the other one?
Nazareth.
Yeah, he's a Nazarene, you know. But, see, that's because you don't get it. God doesn't reveal it to you. And it's interesting when Jesus says, I receive the ones my Father has given me. And my Father will draw the one that he wants to me. And so, you know what? If you don't get anything else, if you just sit and ponder that God drew you. He picked you and drew you to Jesus Christ to be born again. That should register. Well, it should register for eternity.
Yes.
You know? And even though the reaction which comes into me, which I'm sure comes into you, is why? You know? But God, because God knows. Mm-hmm. And he knew his son. And so, like now, I mean, when I look in that, all the words that Jesus spoke, it's like, so here's God saying who he is. You know, because for the most part in the Old Testament, he's a pretty powerful God. But he sat for hundreds of years without reacting to his people who were not his people at the time. I mean, they just weren't doing what he wanted. And then finally, but you know why? It wasn't because I can't stand it anymore, I want to punish him. It's I can't stand it anymore, I want them. I want them to come back to me. I can't handle this anymore, I want my people back. And so then he kept sending prophets. And then now, he said, but now I'm changing everything with this new covenant, because it's not a matter of going to a feast and this and that. This is something you can do every minute of the day with me. See, when it says, so Jesus, when he was ministering there for quite a while, it says, well, the Spirit had not yet been given because he had not been glorified. Now, there was never, in the Old Covenant, a spirit that could come to every single person if they wanted it. And the Spirit isn't not only God's Spirit, but it's the Spirit of Christ. See, he could disperse the Spirit of his Son to whosoever. That had never been before. You know? So it's like, yeah, but we need to know Christ, because this is a whole side of God that he never shown before. You know? And when you think about, if he spoke that you should be, you know, like the Beatitudes and whatnot, and think about that as who this God is. That's his characteristics. Mm-hmm. You know, and I never looked at it that way. Or you say, well, that's who Christ was. Yeah, but Christ is who he is. Mm-hmm. You know? And see, that when it, I think that's when it says you need to know your God and the mystery of God, or that you would know him. Oh yeah, that's what Jesus said. That you would know him. Well, that's what's going to start happening here. And I know that's what Keith, see, and sometimes I'm the same way. I get something, and I come here, and it's like, whoa, you know, half of you probably already got it, you know, for all I know. and you sit there and you go, oh yeah, I saw that last week too, you know. But that's the excitement of it, because that's where we learn where each of us are at and how we can be edified by one another. That's how we know that we're children of God together in a family, you know, that's starting to be developed. So it's, but this, yes, it's getting down to, like Corky's saying, I've been seeing little miracles. They're not big things. They don't go in the newspaper, but they register in your soul and with your spirit that God was there doing something, you know? And when you start seeing those little things and it starts building, then you're not going to be bowled over by something major, you know, which will throw you off into left field and get you all caught up in your ego, because you'll have seen that God's been working and doing everything in your life anyway, and it had nothing to do with you for the most part. I mean, your strength or your intelligence or anything else. It was just believing and having faith. And this having faith is really starting to accumulate some substance in us. You know, I can see it. And at the same time, when you get all these revelations and everything, like has been said so often, you just keep seeing how weak you really are. You know? I mean, but God is great. So, God is great.
Thanks, Ken. Yeah, even thanks for kind of cutting me up a little bit and a little bit short on this thing, because that is what I am. That's how we are. And the thing about it that is so vital is the fact that what man does and what the Antichrist does is try to get to stop us from getting these major, major understandings. Let me tell you one of the things that stops truth. The Trinity. It stops the truth. Because in the process, we no longer understand God's, his purposes. That stops the purposes. And so does this oneness, modern day oneness thing. It stops God's purposes. God didn't bring forth his son to be equal to him. He didn't bring forth his son to be him. And when we have these theology things that are part of all of our society, it stops us from understanding the reason that God brought forth a son. He didn't bring forth a co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent creature. He didn't do that. He brought forth a man like unto us. It said he was made like his brethren. He brought forth one that he brought to a perfected state that fulfilled the law perfectly, and in the process manifested himself through the feature, the characteristics of that man. No wonder Paul said, "Oh, that I might know him." But then he lets us know that he's understanding who he wants to know. I might know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable to his death. That's what he's saying. There's no deity in any of that. Do you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So these things that the Antichrist has brought in
has stopped the church system from actually knowing who Jesus Christ is. Been there, done that. And so here he is, this perfect one. And, you know, I'm just reading in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Somebody was talking about it this morning. It says that he was the first born, he was to be the first fruit at the end. And then we are to be the next fruit. And then comes the end, when he turns the kingdom back over to the Father so that God might be all in all. How does that fit into the Trinity? Or how does that fit into the modern day oneness? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? It doesn't fit. So how important is it then we begin to understand that God brought forth a son for specific reasons? And you know what? When I say that he brought him forth to manifest himself, which he did, that's not the only reason. That's a major reason. So he became the expressed image. Did God want him to be the expressed image? He created him for that purpose. Do you follow what I'm saying? So we look at it and we think that somehow that he's this, that he's equal to, or he knows all of the answers, and he says, they said, well, when is the end coming? When is all of these things going to happen? He says, the only one who knows this is the Father. And it's like, come on, tell us you know. But he, of course, he's not going to.
Thanks. I always, you know, you hear those things and you wonder why. One of them is, you know, the poor will get the gospel preached at them. And I'm like, well, what's with the poor? But just think about the poor and think about the not poor or the rich. But if you have a poor and you go on, and you're going to preach the gospel to them, they'll be like, what can I lose if somebody's going to tell me something that's going to change my life?
Yeah, that's good.
A rich man, they're like, well, I don't know that I want something to change my life because I'm a rich man. Mm-hmm. So that's why blessed are the poor. Yeah. You know what I mean? Because other thing, you know, the devil will give him more credit than what the credit he should get, because you know, when tragedy happens or disasters or whatever, it's not so much the devil as we want to say. God is the one that flooded the earth. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God is the one that does these things. The work of in the New Testament, at least the Gospels, the work of the devil, the only work I see is to poke at God's word. That's all he does, because God's word will save your soul, right? And what does the devil want? He wants you not to be saved. That's why he comes up, he tempts Jesus, and he tries to tell him all these things about God's word. But Jesus goes, no, God's word is not so much like that, it's like this. I don't need to quote it, you guys know that. Also, for example, in the parable of the sower, you know, the word is planted, and the devil comes, and he wants to mess with the word. So, and the devil, really his biggest thing is just to mess with the word. And, that's, I would say that's his only thing. Now remember, when tragedy happens and all these things, is God. For as horrible as it might seem, it's still God. God puts government in charge. For as horrible as the government is sometimes, he put it there. He put Hitler there. He put everybody there. That's God. It's not the devil, really. It's, you know, he put Judas there. He put it there, and he was a devil. But he put it there. It's God doing it. Other things, sometimes I also wonder, and we talk about this, about, you know, what Jesus didn't, you know, like Tim said or something, you know, we are not supposed to stick up like a sore thumb. And you know, Jesus didn't want to make himself known. He didn't want people to know about him. And I wonder, well, you know, he didn't want to be crucified, or but, you know, he will get crucified whenever the time comes. That has nothing to do with it. I mean, when the time is, the time is. And they wanted to make him king. So, you know, she's trying to do everything in silence. Like, don't tell people about me. It's like, it was hard for me to understand why did he want to be do it in silence or quietly or not be, as much as possible, not to be known. But I don't know why. I don't understand why he didn't want it himself to be known. But it's just a prophecy Isaiah said. The only reason why he's doing that is because it's a prophecy that he needed to fulfill. And he stretched out the hand of this one man. And you know, Jesus withdraw from the multitudes, he says. And this is the reason. He says, this is according to Isaiah, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, until he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." So Jesus was supposed to not cry out in the streets. He was supposed to be super quiet and gentle and not a show-off. He didn't have to be a show-off. Why? Because that's what the scripture says. Now, why does that work? I don't know. But that's what he was supposed to do. And just like us, you know, just we're not, for some reason, we're not supposed to stick it like a sore thumb or be this magnificent thing or great thing or nothing. It's in secret in a way. It's quiet. Other thing now that I... In the first epistle of John, just about you know learning, you know he's saying, "I'm a Jew. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father." Okay, I'm gonna read it. "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." There's a deceiver. Okay, so you need to abide in this promise, the Father and the Son. Okay, "these things I have written to you." Because, you know what? Here comes the devil. You know, for as much as God might speak through me, I hate to tell you this, but so does the devil at some point to try to deceive someone. Not because I want to, but the devil will use any opportunity he has to deceive someone. So there's no eternal life in my words, and nobody's, no man's words. You know, if you all your life you just listen to man, you won't make it. You have to have God's word. Because he says, "this thing I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And the ones that try to deceive you are not doing it on purpose. They think they're telling you what they believe is best. But it's not, they're not purposely. They're deceiving you, and they don't know either they're being deceived. "But the anointing," okay, "the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone will teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all these things, and it is true, and it's not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So we need to abide in the Father, abide in the Son, in the Word. That's what it is, abide in the Word. And we need to be taught by this word. And then when Jesus comes, if we don't abide in the word, when Jesus comes, we're not going to know it's Jesus, the one that's coming. The people are going to miss it if they don't know this word. He's going to come, he's going to leave, and people are not going to realize that it was Jesus until after he leaves. Just like when he was crucified. He died on the cross. Like the minute he died, "That was the Son of God," everybody. "Oh, that was the Son of God." We need to be aware that if we don't know this word, it's going to happen the same thing. He's going to come, he's going to leave, and people are going to miss it. So you need to know this word, abide in it, let the word teach you. So when he comes, you will not be ashamed, and you will know it's him.
Glory.
I think the Spirit is with us today. This has been really good. You know, there's a theme that's been going on this morning, which is, get out of the way of God, man.
Yeah.
Get out of the way of God. Tim, your testimony was really helpful to me in the sense that it was just another one of those impactful word pictures. Changing from crawling around to flying, to me, kind of lines up really well with spiritually being made to work the earth, to being able to fly and be in heaven. So on that level, it really fit for me. But I like what Ken brought too, because you just don't know what the seed's going to be. But we've been spending a lot of time this morning talking about how if we get out of the way, stop looking for things that man will look for, or reinforcements that you want to see in the natural, and stand back and let God be God. He's right there. He's right there. I'm encouraged with what I'm hearing today, because it tells us that if we continue on seeking him and then in faith wait on him, then he will do what's necessary, and we will become the expressed image of what God wants us to be. And what greater reward is there for us than doing God's will? And letting us be his instrument when he gives us the power. I have no doubt. I think one of the things we have been struggling with a little bit is, well, when should we? You know, when is this really an opportunity? And I'm more confident than ever that won't be the question. At the right time, the Spirit's going to move, and as long as you are just willing, God will move then. And it's, of course, you know, in the natural, you'd like to have something a little more tangible. Here's your ticket. Testimony on aisle two. Go for it. And that's just, he tells us, that's just not the way it's going to be. And the natural man keeps saying, well, could you give me a little help? One comment to what Pablo brought that I thought was excellent is, I think Jesus was trying very hard to be quiet because he knew that people would not be able to separate the man from the Father. And he was trying, and it didn't work many times, trying to minimize him while trying to glorify the Father. And he was afraid that if people were talking about him, the focus was wrong. And I think that's why he kept trying to say, it's not me, it's my Father. But even today, if I saw someone come in and did something on that kind of scale, I'd take a while. Even as much as it would take a while to go, oh, that's not you. That's the one who sent you. It's in our DNA.
Two quick things, maybe. But, you know about that? Yeah, I was. Do you know how many people? See, Jesus, they wanted to make him a king, and remember his brothers said, "Hey, why don't you go up and like show off?"
Do you know how many people that when they were born again and God really anointed them, got sent off being way more than what they should have been and ended up nothing? I mean, totally like, well, they just lost the anointing eventually and they weren't really what God wanted because they didn't wait, you know, and people pushed them. But anyway, going back to what Keith was saying about, you know, the Trinity being one of the biggest things that I noticed something, and it kind of shows it exactly, well, not exactly, but I want to read something. At the beginning of each of the Gospels, there's a thing up, in, you know, that they put in my Bible, and I think a lot of others, but it says, and I'm going to go through each Gospel. It says, Matthew is the Gospel written by a Jew to Jews about a Jew. Matthew is the writer, his countryman, da-da-da, okay? And Jesus Christ is the subject. Matthew's design is to present Jesus as the King of the Jews, the long-awaited Messiah. And so, you know, he uses genealogy and he uses scripture from the Old Testament. So now, Mark the message of Mark's gospel is captured in a single verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Chapter by chapter, the book unfolds the dual focus of Christ's life, service and sacrifice. Luke, a physician, writes with the compassion and warmth of a family doctor as he carefully documents the perfect humanity of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Luke emphasizes Jesus' ancestry, birth, and early life before moving carefully and chronologically through his earthly ministry. Okay? Then this just shows you man's mind. Just as a coin has two sides, both valid, so Jesus Christ has two natures. Both valid. Luke presents Christ in his humanity as the Son of Man. John portrays him in his deity as the Son of God. John's purpose is crystal clear to set forth Christ in his deity in order to spark believing faith in his readers. Now, that could be somewhat true if John, the Gospel of John, was chapter 1 through 18, and then that's it. Because if you read through the rest of John, it's Christ saying everything opposite to what that guy just put in the prefix. You know, he never. And as I was reading that, and then I was reading through John, it's like, so evidently, in some people's minds, the greater maturity of most of the church, some unforeseen act, all of a sudden he went from a man to a deity. And when is that? That's my question. So when are you saying this happened? Because as Pablo said, he's coming back as the Son of Man. You're going to see him. God is spirit. You can't see him. And so, you know, it's now, like, I did run across those verses where I said, and he said, well, I come from the heaven, you know, I'm the one that came from heaven and whatnot. And but see, that's, there's meaning there that's going to come spiritually, because it's like, doesn't it say the kingdom of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? But Jesus says, eat my flesh and my blood. Well, obviously, there's more to it than what it's saying. It's not, you can't think in human terms in those cases, which is why you have to become the little child and then wait until he wants to enlighten you. You know? And don't make something up and throw something in the prefix of John because you don't understand. You know? It was funny. I don't think I'd looked at that. I don't know. I guess I hadn't or something. But That's the argument I always thought that they were trying to give us. Well, yeah, we'll admit that he was a man, but then he turned into deity. And my question was, when? Was he sitting up there and then he says, okay, God, now take my memory away and make me into a baby, a seed first in Mary and become a man, and you know, and then I'll come back to being what I was, equal, you know. No, it doesn't say that. So why put that in there, you know? But that's what humanity does, right? Man himself, who is not led by God. So, yeah, it's crazy. I mean, well, it's more obvious to us now than it ever was. Not that we have it all, but, you know, it just keeps, I see things like that, and then it just keeps reaffirming the fact that you have to be taught by the Comforter, by the Spirit of God, you know? The Spirit of God.
I remember, I'll go ahead and refer to him by name. I remember Mark Diedrichsen having trouble with the doctrine of the humanity of Christ because Jesus was just so different. So different than me, you know? Just so different. Well, you know, what has a caterpillar got in common with a butterfly? You know, the answer is not much. Not much. And I think when that caterpillar becomes the butterfly, you know, Jesus said, greater works will you do because I've come to the Father. When that greater works ministry is there, when the caterpillar becomes a butterfly, then whatever the objection is, whatever the thing is that says, oh, gee, I'm just so different from Jesus. How could he have been? He had to have been God. He couldn't have been man. Because you know, I think that'll fall off just like the shell of the cocoon, you know. And I think at that point, perhaps the revelation of the humanity of Christ might become a whole lot more apparent. You know, might be, okay, I get it.
Isaiah, in line with what Corky was saying, Isaiah 40, verse 31. I was trying to think of where it was, but that's where it is. Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says, and they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And then I think it says, they shall mount up his wings with as eagles or something. But anyway, the secret to Christianity is letting the Holy Spirit lead. Amen. And that has been our problem. We feel prompted to do something, and you know, I mean, you know, when can I do it? I mean, I'm impatient. I'm 14, but when can I drive the car? And the thing is, when God is ready and when He does it, it will work. And that's the secret. And before God moves, and if you're trying to do it on your own, it won't work. And that's why He said about receiving the Holy Spirit. You know, and you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we've seen it both ways. Let's come up to the front and join in prayer. I got it to work the whole time here, Corky.
Well.